changed, but the message has not. Think about this. Just like so many churches across the world celebrating the fourth Sunday of Advent, our message today is on love. Think about that for a minute. The message of the love of God shown through the baby in the manger is being preached in thousands of churches in many languages all across the globe today. And this message of love is so magnificent. This message of love is so extraordinary. This message of love is so amazing. It can be preached over and over and over again from so many perspectives that it never grows old or stale. In fact, aren't we still going to be declaring this for eternity from heaven? As the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Father, we do look forward to that day, that glorious day when your Son returns, and we can know that sin has finally been completely abolished. We'll be able to dwell with you completely and forever, perfectly, without sin, without sickness, and in complete and total love. We thank you for the gift of your Son that you've given to us. And I pray this morning that you just make yourself known to us, that you'd show us how you abide in us, and Father, that we'd be able to be grateful for your presence here this morning. And for your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. So in Advent, right, these 4 weeks of Advent, we've looked at the hope of salvation, right? That solid assurance, this absolutely trusting faith and the certainty that what Jesus has done is sufficient and that he'll keep his promise to return just like he kept all of the prophecies that came before he came the first time. And then we looked at, in the second week of Advent, the peace of Jesus and how God has taken his enemies. But because of the righteousness of his Son, he's adopted his enemies into his own family. You know, I have this picture when I think about this of a man who gave his enemy a heart transplant at the cost of his Son's own life. That's what God did for us. And then he lavishes the rich inheritance of the Son upon his former enemy. Last week we looked at true joy. Our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we can have true joy. Our sins are forgiven, and they're forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Our sins no longer held against us, and we have a new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of these come from the love of God. Just like Paul prays for the Ephesians, my prayer for you today is that you will be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Most of our text today, it's going to be coming from 1 John. So if you want to turn to 1 John, if you'd like to open your Bibles, I'll be getting there in a few minutes. But 1 John chapter 1. And the first point I want to share with you about God's love is that it is unchanging. God's love is unchanging. When you consider Jesus coming as a baby in the manger, at that one finite instance in time, it wasn't just some new idea that God came up with 2,000 years ago. No, it was part of God's plan long before the earth was even created. God's love is unchanging since then. Even from before time began, God's love did not change. It has not changed, and it will not change. But God made his love known to us when God the Son became flesh, and for the first time since the garden, man could see God and walk with God because Jesus walked with man. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was not a created being like some super angel, like some false gospels would say that Jesus is just the first one that was created. No, he's not a created being. All things were created through him. Even now, at this moment, Jesus is the one who holds all of creation together. Not an angel or any other created being could do that. It says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be the most eminent, the highest. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was not created, but always existing in a perfect relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This Jesus, this Word of God, was fully God. He was fully God. And at just the right time, he also became fully man when he entered into this world just like the rest of us did. At that moment when baby Jesus was born, God revealed his eternal and unchanging love for us in a way that has never been done before and will never be done again. The Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John tells us that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that no one has seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, but he, Jesus, has made him known. Do you get this? That God chose to reveal his eternal, unchanging love for us by sending his Son. Just like Doug shared last night, God didn't choose to send his Son, Jesus, in this modern age with all this communication and media. God did not need TikTok or Instagram to get the news out. God sent his Son at the exact right time 2,000 years ago when people could see him face to face. They could hear him in person, even touch him. And here we are today still talking about him. Look at 1 John chapter 1, what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. Made manifest means being made tangible, not just spirit, not just some ghost showing up, but the life was made manifest. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest, again, made tangible to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the love of God. That after the first man, Adam, broke fellowship with God by sinning in the garden, Jesus came as a kind of second Adam to restore fellowship with God for all those who believe in him. This gives you an idea of how God's love does not change, because God does not change. God created us to fellowship with him, and because of Christ, we'll be fellowshipping with him for all eternity. Do you believe this? Amen. Do you ever doubt God's love for you? Do you ever think that somehow God's unchanging love changes for you because you keep missing the mark? Whether you feel God's love or not, God's love does not change for you. Whether you're in a spiritual high or in the deepest valleys, God's love does not change for you? Do you ever doubt God's love? Do you ever convince yourself that somehow God loves other people more because they don't screw up as much as you? Do you ever find yourself believing the lie that God only loves good people? He only loves those that do better things than I do? He doesn't love me, or he loves me less because I keep on doing bad stuff? Listen, you need to know that is not possible because God's love is unchanging and consistent. God's love is unchanging and consistent. Whether you feel it or not, whether you're going through the greatest spiritual moment of high, or whether you're going through deep grief and pain and a spiritual winter, God's love does not change, no matter what. Even better, God's love, it's unconditional. It's not just unchanging, it's unconditional. You know, God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't show any partiality. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how important you think you are, God does not consider you any more or less precious in his sight. It doesn't matter how important anyone else thinks someone is. They are no more or less precious in his sight. It does not matter how unimportant you think you are. God does not consider you any more or less important in his sight. Do you remember the parable that Jesus shared about the prodigal son that shows the unconditional love of the father? The prodigal son, this is the guy who looks like he was raised right, but he ends up telling his father, essentially, I can't wait around for you to die. Give me my inheritance now, Dad. This is like reading somebody's will when they're sitting in the room with you and then taking their possessions out of their hand. This is what the prodigal son was like. And after the son wastes all the riches that his father had worked for, he goes crawling back home. But get this. This shows the unconditional love of the father. That while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. This is the unconditional love that God has for you. He's the good father who loves you and runs to save you from your sin. Not because you've done what he wanted, but because of his great love for you that's so unconditional. God is not waiting for you to get your act together before you can be accepted in his eyes. The prodigal son still smelt like the pigs that he was feeding and sharing food with. And the father ran to him and put his own robe around him. God does not wait for you to get your act together before you can be accepted by him. And God certainly did not wait for mankind to get their act together before he sent his son. But because of his unconditional love, God did send his son so that we could be made righteous. Look over to 1 John chapter 4, a key verse I put on your bulletin for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9 says, in this the love, the unchanging, unconditional love of God, in this the love of God was made manifest, again, made tangible among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that, for the purpose of, God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In all the other religions and philosophies of the world, love is conditional. The gods of other religions that are created by men are just like the men that created them. In order to please these gods, you're required to do something to be considered worthy of their love. You have to make sacrifices. You have to do enough good deeds. Or you have to do enough bad deeds for a good reason in some religions. Somehow you have to prove yourself worthy based upon your own works, because that's the picture that we have of the conditional love of other religions. But Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, is the only faith where you cannot prove yourself worthy to get into heaven. Our worthiness is found only in Jesus Christ because he's the only one who is worthy. Jesus was born without sin. He lived a completely sinless life, even though he was tempted far beyond anything we'd ever be tempted with by the devil himself. He resisted temptation to sin, and he remained sinless. Jesus willingly gave up his life and became sin so that we could be forgiven of our sin and receive the unconditional love of God. Galatians 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba, it's Hebrew for like daddy. It's not just our Father in heaven, it's daddy. We have that kind of an intimate relationship with him because of his unconditional love for us. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. The prodigal's brother, remember, the one who remained home with dad, he did not want to share any part of his inheritance with his naughty brother. But Jesus is not only willing to share his inheritance, he came to earth so that you can not only receive a heavenly inheritance, but you will be adopted into the family of God and be able to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. As Desmond shared from John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world," it was out of his unconditional love, "that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Are you ready to receive God's unconditional love? Have you been holding out on following God in faith? Do you still think that you need to do some more works to please God to be acceptable to him? Do you think you need to work your way into heaven? Do you need to do good things to outweigh your bad deeds on some of these cosmic scales people talk about and give more money or make more sacrifices? If you're there, you're still lost because you're unwilling to receive God's unconditional love based on what his son did, not upon what you did. Think of that thief on the cross. Did he need to do any other works than just trust in Jesus for his eternity in paradise? God's great love for you, it's unconditional. Everyone else's love, it is completely conditional. As much as we want to try and have unconditional love on our own, without God, we can't do it. Everyone else's love is conditional. People think of you based upon conditions, your boss, your spouse, your kids, your parents. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls out how we are so prone to only love those who love us. So often our motive to love is, what's in it for me? Our love is conditional, even fickle. But God's great love for you is anything but that. It's unconditional. And clearly, God's love for you, it's also unselfish. It's unchanging, it's unconditional, and it's unselfish. Look at verse 10 in 1 John 4. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." This word propitiation, it's a big word. It's not a word that we hear very much today. We hear all these words going around about equity and justice. They're thrown around today like they're some kind of new buzzwords, like they were just created. In reality, they're being used more to advance an agenda than truly seek justice. Does the world really want to see justice today? It would be like the days of Noah with the flood. Does the world really want to see true justice today? True justice cannot happen by ignoring a crime. True justice requires that the penalty for the crime is paid and paid in full. And frankly, you and I, we're unable to pay the price for the crimes we've committed against God. This propitiation, it's the only way. It's the that the penalty for our sins can ever be paid. It's a satisfaction of the debt. It's averting punishment through a sacrifice. It's an offering and an atonement, not just one that sets aside the punishment, but takes on the punishment for us. You know, last night Doug talked about the sacrificial lamb that was laid in the manger, the pure and acceptable sacrifice without blemish, Jesus Christ. None of us is capable of being that pure sacrifice, even for just our own sins. I'm not capable of being the sacrifice for my own sins. If I'm going to pay the price for my sins, apart from Christ, I'll be paying it for eternity in hell, suffering torment apart from God. That's what awaits me without the pure sacrifice, the propitiation for my sins. This is our problem, right? Romans 3 tells us that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God on their own. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's our problem. You know, we read these prophecies of Isaiah at Christmas time, the promises of the sweet baby in the manger. We put them into these pretty cards that say, Merry Christmas. But we're less likely to read the not so cheerful prophecies from the same prophet that are anything but merry. I bet you never received a Christmas card with this prophecy from Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. We do not deserve the love of God. We only deserve his wrath and punishment for our sins. Isaiah 59 goes on to say that the Lord saw it and it displeased him. It displeased him that there was no justice. And there's still no true justice in the world. The Lord saw it, and he saw there was no man, and that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. God himself made the way through Jesus. It says he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds he will repay, wrath to his enemies, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment for sin. This is true justice. We need to understand that we are hopeless in our sin. We are never able to enter the presence of God. And because of our hopelessness, God sent hope when he sent his Son. This chapter of Isaiah ends saying, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. This is God's unconditional, unselfish love for you, that in the midst of your sin, God took his only Son to pay, to take on the full punishment for your sin. Only the Son of God can be worthy to pay that price. Only a perfect sacrifice can satisfy the wrath of a perfect and holy God, that true justice can be done. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Our faith is not in what we can do to somehow earn the love of God or work our way into heaven. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. We, the unrighteous, are made righteous because God sent his only Son as a propitiation, a suitable sacrifice for your sins. This is the unconditional, unselfish love that God has for you. Romans 3 tells us, but now the righteousness of God is It's been manifested, again, made tangible, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, our faith in him. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in him, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not the one that's followed all the rules, not the one that's kept all the laws, not the one that's tried really hard or made sacrifices or given lots of money, but the one who has faith in Jesus. All the presents we give at Christmas time, they're nothing compared to the gift that God gave us in his Son. God's amazing, magnificent, unchanging, unconditional, and unselfish love was poured out when Jesus unselfishly set aside his glory in heaven, all of that glory from eternity past. He set that aside and came down to earth. And now we have a promise that we're going to be able to dwell with God for eternity because Jesus came down and dwelled with us. Look at verse 15 in 1 John 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever admits that they need Jesus to save them of their sins, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you understand the consistent involvement of God in your life when you have faith in Christ? This changes everything, doesn't it? Because the love of God abides in us, we're able to love like God loves, at least in some small kind of a way. This is an active love. This is a love for the other person that's greater than our love for ourselves. The unchanging, unconditional, unselfish love of God makes it possible for us to love others consistently, no matter whether they love us back or treat us poorly. Again, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Because of his great love, God sent his only Son to the world so that we might live through him. And because of his great love, God is sending you into the world so you can proclaim Jesus Christ and his great love throughout everyone that he put you in contact with. You know, in John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, we come to glorify God. We come to proclaim Jesus Christ as the manifestation, the tangible manifestation of the unchanging, unconditional, unselfish love of God. You know, this fourth Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of love. It's also called the angel's candle. Because the angels, what were they? They were messengers of God. They were the messengers of God and of his great love. I think it's a reminder for us, too, that we are called to be messengers of God's great love and light in this dark and dying world. We look at the baby in the manger, knowing that he's the Savior on the cross, knowing that he's our Redeemer who's risen from the grave. We know that the sacrificial lamb is our good shepherd who dwells with us and abides with us, that we might make his glory known to the world and to the heavenlies. This is the good news of Jesus Christ at Christmas time and all the time. Think about this as you loudly sing out as we go into our last song. But first, let me close off in prayer. Father, I thank you that because of your great love, you sent your Son to save us. Father, I think of the assurance that we have from Scripture that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Lord Jesus, we do not boast in ourselves. The only thing we boast in is you and you alone. We ask you to bless us as we continue our celebration of your incarnation, of when you split time and history and came down as one to save all of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love. And show us how we might share that love with all those around us. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.